The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, good morning. It's not a competition anymore. Just want to let you guys know that. But you were louder when I said it. Just saying. We're continuing our series, Manifesto. And, you know, every time I dig a little bit deeper into this series, I get a little more and more uncomfortable. I don't know if that's ever happened to you where you're reading along in the Bible and all of a sudden you get this feeling, not necessarily guilt, but it's just this feeling in your heart that, oh man, God's really telling me I need to do something. And I think that this message this morning is going to be something that maybe won't just step on our toes, but maybe it'll give us a kick in the hindsight. That's kind of what I'm thinking, because I know it did for me this week. The title is Tit for Tat. By the way, pretty much the only time I can use those words. Well, one of those words you can't use by itself, and so I just never thought I'd have a message with that in the title. But tit for tat. This is actually a very interesting expression, and it actually describes a way of playing a game. Okay, it's like a game strategy. Wasn't planning on telling you about that, but since I'm already down that road, it describes a game strategy where you do something and then your opponent waits while you're doing it, and then when you finish doing it, then the opponent strikes back and he does what he's going to do. Okay, so it's like an agreed, take your turn while you punish each other. So a good example of that would be a game that I've noticed. Junior highers used to play this game. Maybe high schoolers play this game too. Where you take a plastic spoon. You seen this game before? Plastic spoon. And you bend one end of it. And then you snap it. Snap the other person's spoon. And the object is to try to see how much of the other spoon you can damage. It's a pretty intense game, as you can imagine. And I've seen some people get pretty excited about it. The crowd gathers around and wants to see the game. But the whole idea for tit for tat is that there is something that you're doing, and then there's a response. Okay? That's what the expression means. It means that if you do something wrong, well, you deserve retaliation. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And our message comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Let me just say this, though. I'm going to quote a Roman satirist. Keep in mind that this is a Roman satirist. His name's Juvenal. That, by the way, his thinking's probably Juvenal too. He wrote these words, "Indeed, it's always a paltry, feeble mind that takes pleasure in revenge. And no one delights more in revenge than a woman." Ladies, don't you just hate that guy for saying that? Don't you want to punch him in the face? The truth is, it's not just women who are interested in revenge. We all are. It's something that we find sweet and satisfying. Revenge feels good. To know that another person is getting what's coming to them. Do we love to get even? Let's be honest. We're in church, and so you might not want to be real honest, but I'll be honest with you. Getting even kind of feels good, and we actually will look for opportunities to get even with somebody. Here's the thing. God's given us some legitimate avenues for justice here on earth. So Jesus warns us that personal revenge is something completely different. So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the justice system. We're talking about the personal vendetta. Revenge may taste sweet, but it's still wrong. Instead of meeting evil with equal or greater force, Jesus is asking us to meet evil with a completely different kind of force. He wants us to meet evil with good. My friends, that's pretty hard to do. So instead of paying back in kind, we're going to pay back with kindness. Pretty tricky. Let's pray and ask God to really show us some things, and maybe there's some things that we already know, and God just needs to stick the finger to us. So let's pray. Father, we lift up our time to you this morning, God, knowing that you have some things you really want to share with us, God, and these are things that, well, God, for all of us, we struggle with these things. We face them on a daily basis, and I pray, God, that as we hear what you have to say about it, we hear what your directive is, God, what your manifesto is. I pray that our eyes would be open, God, and our hearts would be changed. God, help us not to hear your word and walk away from here unchanged. We ask that you do something in our lives this morning. Father, the words that I say this morning, I would ask that they be your words and not mine, Father. Please speak through me this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's actually five expressions that come from this passage, which I think is kind of interesting. You hear some expressions from time to time, and you say to yourself, now where the heck did that expression come from? Sometimes you don't even know what it means. You just kind of throw it out there, and believe it or not, in these five verses, we have five well-known sayings that come from it. So here they are. The first one is an eye for an eye. That one's a little bit self-explanatory, but we're actually going to dig in real deep to that one this morning. Second one is turn the other cheek. Third one is go the second mile, or go the extra mile. And then the fourth one, the shirt off your back. Have you heard these expressions before? Do you use them in your conversation? Maybe not all of them, but at least one point in my life, I've used at least one of those, and some of them I used several times. So as we go along, you're going to identify. I'm not going to say, hey, here's one of those expressions. But as we come across it in the passage, it's going to click in your head, and you're going to say, oh, that's where we get that from. Okay, a point of interest. Let's look at Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, so let me just say right off the bat that all five verses here make me feel a little bit uncomfortable because Jesus is asking me to do some things that I'm not used to doing and that, frankly, are not necessarily things that are fun to do. So as with all the other subjects that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, he quotes from the Old Testament. So I want to share a verse, and there's actually several different places where this verse was mentioned or this law was mentioned, but Leviticus 24:20 is the one I'm going to point out. It says, a fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. So here we have a Jewish law that says if someone does something to you, then that same thing should be done to them. Okay? There's actually a term for it. We call it equivalent retaliation. You may have never heard that term before. There's another legal term for it called proportional justice. Simply means that you do something wrong, you deserve to suffer the same as your crime. Okay? Now, the strange thing about this was that this law was not made so that people would make sure and get punished for the bad things that they do. That's not why they made this law. This law was actually there to protect people because a lot of times when someone would injure somebody or do something that was offensive to them, then the person would want not only retribution, but they would want a little bit more. Kind of like in a poker game. I'll see your insult and I'll raise you a punch in the face. You know, it's like you want to return a little bit more than what you were actually given. So the law was in place so that revenge could be restrained and to make sure that the punishment did not exceed the crime. So this pretty much kept people from going too far with punishment. So that's the Old Testament law. And so Jesus makes reference to it and says, okay, you've heard this law. Now let's look at what else he says. Let's look at verse 38. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Now, the word resist, it doesn't really have the same meaning as the meaning that we have for the word resist. It actually means to face off with somebody. Okay, so he's saying, I say to you, do not face off with somebody. In other words, don't tell somebody, hey, it's time for it to go to blows because of what you did. And I think that the first principle that we can draw from this, the thing that Jesus is teaching us here, is that we need to resist the urge to seek revenge. Resist the urge to seek revenge. Why do I say urge? Because the first thing that pops into your mind, and sometimes it doesn't even feel like it pops into your mind, sometimes it feels like it pops into your stomach. That first thing you want to do when somebody hurts you or does something to offend you, the first thing you want to do is you want to get back at them. You want to do something to make them hurt in the same way that you hurt. Am I right? So somebody insults you, and so you want to think, how can I insult that person that's going to hurt them as much as the insult that they gave me? There's really no way of telling because they have no idea how much they hurt you with their words. And so in your mind, you have to imagine what you could say or do that could hurt that person just as much as you've been hurt. And you can understand how you can go way overboard because sometimes someone will offend you and not even really realize that they've offended you. And then when you seek revenge on that person, you can end up doing a lot more damage. And so here's the law that's in place that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, I want to go a little bit further, and I want to say, don't even seek out revenge. Don't even seek out retaliation. Resist that urge. Here's the thing. As imperfect humans, the line between wanting justice and demanding payback is too fine, and it just isn't worth the cost. Does that make sense to you? We're all imperfect, and there's a thin line between wanting justice and demanding payback. And we have a hard time telling where that line is. We have a hard time knowing when we're asking for something that's justice or when we just want to see blood. That's just because we're human. That's the way we are. Romans 12, 17 through 19, Paul puts it this way. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. So Paul makes a pretty good point here. He says, hey, God is a just God. That's why he's called the God of justice. If God sees and knows everything that's happening, don't you think that God can handle it? The problem is we have to actually step in and rein ourselves back. This takes a conscious effort for us to keep ourselves from seeking out revenge. You have to literally stop yourself in your tracks in order to prevent yourself from doing it. But Paul says here plainly that God is the one that brings vengeance. God is the one that brings justice. It's his job. Stop taking God's job away from him. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Paul tells the Corinthian church, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So the fact that you are not a person that seeks out revenge actually works in your favor. Because when you seek out peace instead of revenge, the God of love and the God of peace is with you. I'll tell you what, when I was a kid in the playground, there was a young man, won't say his name because I actually just found him on Facebook. Go figure. Anyway, the guy hated me. I don't know why he hated me. But he would always insult me. He would always trip me. You know, you don't want to be tripped when you're a kid in grade school, especially in front of the class. But these are the type of things, and I constantly wanted revenge. It burned in my heart. I wanted revenge on this guy. And one day, I had revenge. I'm going to tell another story in a second. I had revenge one day, and it happened in the playground. And I just decided, I've had it. I'm just going to punch this kid as hard as I can. And I did that. And he instantly started to bleed. And it freaked me out because I thought I had killed him. And so the next thing I know, I'm sitting in the principal's office waiting for my mom to come pick me up. And I, as I'm sitting there, I began to think to myself, you know what? This guy, even though I don't like him, he's kind of funny. He comes up with some real creative insults. And so I'm not saying that you should do this, but so then the rest of the year we kind of became a friendship, like a love-hate relationship, where we would always try to think of like ways to insult each other, but it became more fun, like we were kind of challenging each other. Okay, I don't recommend doing that. But the fact is, I found myself in a place where I was wanting revenge so much that I finally lashed out. And after I had done that, I didn't feel satisfied. I didn't feel gratified because of what I'd done. I didn't feel good at all. Matter of fact, when I got home, my rear end didn't feel good. No, my dad said, so you got in a fight today, huh? I said, yeah. He said, did you win? I said, yeah. He said, okay, your mom's going to spank you. There was another time where my cousin was over at the house, and him and my youngest brother, Pete, they were about the same age, and they were always arguing, fighting, wrestling, doing something, and I distinctly remember this moment. They were kind of playing King of the Hill or something, and they ended up getting into a fight. You can't play King of the Hill as little kids without wrestling with somebody. And so they were fighting, they were wrestling, and my brother had my cousin down on the ground, and he was punching him, and you know, they were both screaming and yelling, and my Uncle Jeff, who he's from New Zealand, so he has an accent. So he comes running out, and he pulls Josh off of my brother Pete, and he says, no, you can't do this. And he's like, but I want revenge. And he was like struggling to get, he wanted to get to my brother. He was crazy. He was mad. And his dad sat him down and said, Josh, you can have revenge later. Not the best family advice, but through the years, we found it fun to quote my Uncle Jeff. And so anytime someone would get mad and they would want revenge, we would tell them, you can have revenge later. Here's the thing. God does not want us to be people that seek out revenge. Revenge is not something that is destructive to the person that we seek revenge against. Revenge is something that's destructive to your own heart. It is something that will eat away at you and will end up controlling your life. God says, resist the urge to seek revenge. Let's look back at our passage. 39, we're going to look at the last part of 39. Now, it gets a little bit interesting here. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. That does not sound like fun. I'm just going to come right out and say that. Someone slaps me on the cheek, my first response is not, you want to try that again? That stings a little, but I think you could do a better job. That's not my first. Okay, so I had to kind of look this up a little bit and try to figure out what exactly this was all about. So the verse doesn't mean don't defend yourself, and it doesn't mean ask somebody to hit you again. A backhanded blow to the right cheek didn't imply that someone was just wanting to smash your face in. It wasn't even an invitation to a physical fight. It was an insult. And it was the severest public affront to a person's dignity. So if somebody wanted to really insult you and just make you feel terrible, then they would do that. And they wouldn't even hit you hard. But the fact that they were doing it in public, and they were basically saying, you're a loser. I'm better than you. It was an insult to your dignity. And so it kind of adds a little more meaning to this, because now it's a matter of not necessarily getting in a fight, but it's a matter of standing up for your honor, because someone has just told you that you're not honorable. And Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. What's he saying? He's saying refrain from returning results or insults. If someone goes to insult you, hold back and don't insult them back. You have to ask yourself this question. Is your honor so valuable it's worth defending at the cost of God's reputation? Is your honor so important that it's worth defending even if it makes God look bad? Because someone may see that someone else insults you, but when you insult them back, they see that as well. And my friends, you who are a follower of Christ, insulting somebody when you're supposed to be a representative of who he is, That's the opposite of who Christ was. I just picture Jesus when he was in a place where he was about to give his life for us, and people were hurling insults at him. And not only were they insulting him with their mouths, but they were doing this very thing. They were saying, "You're undignified, you're dishonorable." And they would slap him on the cheek. And of course, you know that he went through physical torment, and you know that he went through a severe beating. But understand that Jesus, when he was insulted, when people would go up to him and slap him in the face when he was blindfolded and say, "If you're God, tell me who slapped you," what did he do? He stayed silent. Matter of fact, his silence had been prophesied for centuries and centuries by the Old Testament prophets. They said when Jesus would go before his torturers, he would go as a lamb before the slaughter, silent. You know, when a lamb goes to the slaughter, he has no clue what's going on. He just thinks he's going to get fed, or the lamb doesn't know anything until it's too late. But the point is this, that Jesus went to a place where he was being insulted, and he didn't insult back. He refrained from returning insults. So ask yourself, is your honor so important that it's worth making God look bad? 1 Peter 2:15. "It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you." Peter puts it pretty plainly there, doesn't he? It's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. So instead of returning the insult, your life, the way that you live, the fact that you represent God, and the fact that your living is honorable should speak for itself. And so, think about that. Your honorable life is actually an insult to somebody who's living a life that's dishonorable. Does it make sense? You don't have to return insult. You already did. You already did by the fact that you're trying to honor God with your life. You've shown that you're more honorable than the one who's insulting you. 2 Corinthians 8:21. "For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men." See, we like to always do things and say things that we know is the right thing to say or the right thing to do. But do we do that in front of everybody? Or do we just do that in a place that we would say God's presence is here? Or do we do that in a place where you're not around anybody that knows God? Maybe you're in the workplace, or maybe you're at school, or maybe even at your home, but you're surrounded by people that maybe don't know God, and yet in that situation, it's so easy for you to slip, and it's so easy for you to return insults. 1 Peter 3:16, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." See how your honor brings shame on somebody else that would insult you? But understand, this only works if you're living an honorable life. If you're living a life that's an embarrassment to Jesus and somebody insults you, well, you might actually deserve that insult. But the fact is, God is saying the only insult that you should offer is a life that's an example before that person that's insulting you. Let's look back at our passage, verse 40. It gets even more interesting. "If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too." That's not fair. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat as well. What is he talking about here? Okay, the shirt is simply the garment that's worn closest to your body. And if you didn't have anything to give somebody, you had no money to give somebody, the Jewish law said you could actually sue somebody for the very shirt that they were wearing. But check this out. On top of that shirt, you wore a cloak or a coat. And the coat, if you were very poor, the coat not only served as a cloak, but it also served as bedding. So there was a Jewish law that protected you and said you cannot have your coat taken away from you. If someone were to sue you, they could take your shirt, but they couldn't take your coat. Pretty interesting. And so that Jewish law was in place to protect people that didn't have any other choice. The code is protected by law, so why would Jesus say, if someone sues you and your shirt is taken away from you, give him your coat also? I think the point Jesus is making is this. We've got to be willing to surrender our possessions for the sake of peace. Surrender your possessions for sake of peace. Here's the thing. You may have something taken away from you at some point in your life, and you may have to sit down and count the cost and say, is it worth fighting over this thing, or is it something I should just let go? Now, obviously, this is not saying you should allow someone to come into your house and steal your stuff and not do anything about it, not try to seek justice there. But it is saying that somebody says, hey, what you have belongs to me, and you know that it doesn't belong to them. Jesus is saying, if it's going to come to a conflict, take your hands off it. Pretty tough thing to live by, isn't it? We have no property worth defending compared with the opportunity to show how much we love God and others. If you have something that you think is so valuable and so precious to you that you wouldn't give it up in order to show God's love or in order to show people around you that you love them the way God loves you, if you have something that's that important to you, my friend, that thing is an idol. That thing is too important to you. And my suggestion would be, get rid of that thing now. If you're so attached to something that you physically possess that you wouldn't give that up in order to bring honor to Christ, that thing is standing between you and God. Does it make sense? So there was an issue in the Corinthian church, and Paul addresses it, in an issue where the Corinthian people, were suing each other. And it wasn't just the people that lived in Corinth in the city. It was actually people that were in the church at Corinth. They were upset with each other, and so they were suing each other. They were actually taking each other into the legal system, into the court system. And here's what Paul had to say about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, he says, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Even to have such lawsuits is a defeat. What is he saying? He's saying, even if you win that lawsuit in court, you've already defeated yourself. Because in the community, you're just a joke. And then he says, why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourself be cheated? Man, that's quite a statement. Because no one likes to be swindled. You don't like to be cheated. As a matter of fact, what do you like to do when somebody's cheating? You like to point it out. You like to say, hey, you're a cheater. That's the first thing you want to do. But Jesus is telling us, why not be cheated in order that God would be honored? Talk about taking your priorities and just twisting them upside down. And not only turning them upside down, but kind of shaking them up. Man, it really begins to do something about the way you think about your interaction with people around you, and especially those that you don't get along with. Jesus has a set of rules or a set of principles to live by that nobody else has. He's calling us to a higher way of living. But Jesus wouldn't call you to that way of living without letting you know that because of that, he's going to reward you. I love what he says in Matthew 19:29, and this is from the Message. He says, anyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back 100 times over, not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. This is the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first. See what he's saying here? If there's something that you give up in order to bring God honor, in order to show somebody else that you love God and that you love them, he says, don't worry about it. The physical things of this world are going to pass away. We're only here for a short time in comparison to eternity, and God is saying, if you're so attached to those things, then those things are way too important to you. And if you let them go, I'm going to reward you 100 times over. You're not even going to miss those things because I'm going to bless you so much. Now, this is something you might have to remind yourself of when you feel like you're being cheated. And there's a situation where you can look bad or you can look honorable. then God will be glorified. Let's look back at our passage, verse 41. Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Okay, so this actually doesn't really sound that bad. Because in my mind, when I first read it, I imagine myself standing somewhere, and someone comes up and says, hey, would you be willing to walk 1 mile with me? Heck yeah, man, I'll walk 1 mile with you. Matter of fact, I'll walk 2 miles with you. And I could see myself doing that, and I think I would feel good about that. But that's not what it's talking about. In the Roman Empire, a soldier or government official could force someone to carry their luggage or their gear. That was a law, that if a Roman soldier or a government official saw you standing there minding your own business and they had some heavy stuff, they could go up to you and say, hey, you need to carry my stuff for me. Let's go. And you would have to do it by law. But there was a law that actually protected you. If someone asked you to carry their stuff, they can only ask you to go 1 mile. So there's kind of a limit on that. This was actually acted out in when Jesus was carrying his cross to Golgotha. And Jesus fell, and his cross fell with him. And what did the Roman soldier do? He turned to this guy, Simon, and he said, hey, you carry his cross for him. And I used to think to myself, well, that sure was nice of Simon. He was a nice guy. I mean, he was standing there on the side, and he saw Jesus, and he had compassion on him. You know, here Jesus can't carry that because he's been badly beaten, and he's so weak. And so, yes, I volunteer. I will carry that cross. That's not what happened. What happened was a Roman soldier grabbed this guy Simon by his hair and said, dude, get over here. You're going to carry that cross whether you want to or not. And by the way, it's less than 1 mile between here and Golgotha, so you have to do it. So the law is that a person has to go that first mile. Jesus takes that law and he says, you know what? I think I can make that one better. If someone says to you, carry this and walk with me for 1 mile, you walk with them for that mile, and when you get to the end of that mile and they say, okay, you're free to go, you say, you know what? I'll go another mile if you want me to, if you need me to. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The fourth thing we can learn, always go above and beyond. Always go above and beyond. Glorify God by giving or doing more than you are required or expected, even in circumstances that are mandatory. So you're in a situation where you have to do a certain thing. And the temptation is, do that thing. When you're done, get out of there. Clock out. Go home. And Jesus is saying, no. Glorify God by giving or doing more than you're required or expected. That makes you think twice about wanting to leave work early. Makes you think twice about when someone needs some help and you just kind of pass them by because you're thinking, man, I'm too busy. I don't think I can do that. And God would tell you, yeah, you should help that person. And then after you're done helping them, you should take them out to dinner. Going above and beyond. It's a concept that Jesus is saying as a follower of his, we have to be doing. These are things that we really don't have a choice about. I love this passage in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. It's talking about serving people that are asking you to do something. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. So when you find yourself in a situation where you're having to do more than you want to do, or you're having to do the bare minimum, and God is telling you, you know what? Would you give me the bare minimum? Would you do what you're doing the way you're doing it if you're doing it as a personal favor to me? When Jesus says that, you're like, no way, God. You know, it's like Peter when Jesus says, in order for a man to be clean, then I must wash them. And Jesus was talking about washing their feet, and Peter's like, don't just wash my feet, wash my entire body. You know, he was like, I want to give everything I have to you. I want to go above and beyond. And God is saying, if someone asks you to go the mile, say, I'm willing to go the extra mile. They may not ask you to go the extra mile, but the fact that you're willing is what God wants. Always go above and beyond. I remember a few times where someone has come to me and said that they needed help in some way, and actually the next thing we talk about kind of falls in line with the same thing, but someone asked me for help, and my first response is, why should I help this person? And especially if it's somebody who I think is up to no good, and they're probably going to take my money or take whatever it is I offer them, and they're going to go out and they're going to use it unwisely. And so my mind, I'm thinking, no, I think instead of, you know, helping that person, I'm actually going to be equipping them to go out and do things that are wrong. I'm going to be an enabler, and I don't want to do that. Jesus is saying, offer your help and let me worry about how the person deals with it. That's my problem, not your problem. And it kind of goes into this next verse, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, Jesus, I could handle this going the extra mile thing, but come on. A lot of people ask me for a lot of stuff. And if I just keep saying yes and yes and yes and yes, I'm not going to be able to do anything for myself. I'm going to live my whole life serving others. Man, what kind of life is that? A life of serving others. See, the Jewish people recognized that when someone came to you and they begged, they asked you for something, you had a moral obligation to do something about it. And the reason was that if someone was begging, they really didn't have any other choice. Back in the day, there was not a whole lot of choice. If you were someone that had been maimed or had been crippled in some way, you had no choice but to beg. And so the Jewish law was that if someone is asking you for help, you would help them because you're the only way that that person is going to get that done. And so Jesus goes kind of beyond that because we enter into a time where people may ask you for help and you realize that maybe they might not really need your help, or maybe they could get that help somewhere else, or maybe they could help themselves. But God's not asking us to sit down, puzzle through, and decipher and decode what the other person's thinking or all the possibilities, run all the scenarios through our mind. God's not asking us to do that. What God's asking us to do is to always be generous. Always be generous. God is honored when we are kind and generous, even when we're being taken advantage of. God is honored by that. If you're generous to somebody, even though you may have a suspicion that they're taking advantage of you, you're still doing what God has asked you to do. And you don't have to worry about what happens after that. You honor God and leave the rest to Him. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All these things fall into being a generous person towards somebody. I heard the story about a guy who was woken up in the middle of the night by a knock on the door, and, you know, the guy's asleep, he's enjoying his rest, and he doesn't want to get up to help somebody, but someone's out there in the front yard, and they're saying, hey, could I get a push? And this guy's like, oh, man. So he just kind of ignores it. Then after a while, he hears a knocking again, and the guy's like, hey, can I get a push? He doesn't want to get out of bed, but finally drags himself out of bed, goes downstairs, he opens the door, doesn't see anybody there. It's kind of a foggy night, so he can't really see who's out there. But he hears a voice out in the yard and saying, hey, can I get a push? And in his mind, he's remembering a time when his car broke down, and he would have given anything for someone to have stopped and helped him. And so he heads towards the voice that's saying, can I get a push? And there's a guy sitting on the swing set in his yard. Hey, can I get a push? Here's the thing. Sometimes it's so inconvenient. Sometimes when someone asks you to do something and you're asked to show generosity, sometimes it's so incredibly inconvenient. You might be perfectly comfortable doing whatever it is you're doing, and yet God is calling us to always be generous. And here's the incredible thing about it. God never calls you to be generous and just leaves you hanging out there. He actually gives you the means and the ability to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So it's not just talking about wealth. It's not just talking about material things. But I believe that God is going to provide you with the material things you need to be generous to the people around you. I honestly believe that God is going to meet your needs in order for you to try and meet someone else's needs. But more than just that, God is not only going to meet your needs in a physical way, but God is going to meet your needs in a spiritual way. And the more generosity you show, the more of God's righteousness you show. And the more like Jesus you become. See, this is the ultimate goal. And by the way, this is the ultimate goal for this entire message that Jesus gave to his disciples. The entire Sermon on the Mount, the whole goal is, how can I be more like Jesus? And Jesus says, if you want to truly be a follower of mine, and you want to be a true representative of who I am, you've got to do these things. If you're doing these things, then you are honoring me, and you're becoming more and more like me. Jesus says, I know that justice is important to you. I know that it hurts when you've been wronged, but I want you to be careful. There's a danger here. Never let your thirst for justice turn into a quest for revenge. Don't get even. You've been attacked. You've been cheated. You've been forced to do something that you didn't really want to do. Maybe you've even been taken advantage of. But answer the evil with kindness and with generosity. And then just leave everything else to God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled our hearts.